Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here and the prospect of advancing in your perfect plan toward the ultimate objective of spiritual maturity. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Spirit and His mentorship this evening, that we would be able to advance in our spiritual growth toward that objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, first of all, an announcement. I brought to your attention here several months ago, I believe, having seen the movie Gods and Generals, and on going into that movie, there was virtually no one there. And over the course of its appearance in the theaters, it accrued a total of about $16 million, which is paltry today in the standards that have been established by things like Pirates of the Caribbean, etc. And there is currently a movie out that I really happened to stumble across because of a review. I was very curious about the review because it was very positive. It reviewed a movie entitled The Gospel of John. The script is actually extracted from a certain translation, I forget which, of the Bible, an English translation, obviously. And the script is simply based on excerpts from that particular translation's of the Gospel of John. And there are actors in it that I think do a phenomenal job, and I think it's very well done as far as its isagogics are concerned. For example, the spikes in our Lord's hands are actually up in the wrist area, which is accurate. And he carried only the cross piece of his cross to Golgotha, which is accurate. Some of these scenes you see him carrying the whole thing, and that's not what the Romans required the condemned to do. Several other things. We went last evening, and there must have been a dozen people there at the showing, which is hard to judge because it wasn't a weekend. But I was very well impressed with this movie, and I encourage you to go see it. It is a very wonderful demonstration of our Lord's incarnation and the 3 years of His ministry, beginning with John the Baptist and concluding with the resurrection. And one of the things that I noted about the movie is that the person who played the part of Jesus Christ was excellent in his delivery of Scripture. Scripture sometimes can be just a little bit King Jamesy, even though when they try and spruce it up in modern English. But he was able to deliver these lines in such a way that it was very, very clear what he was communicating and what the Scripture communicates. And in addition to that, the visuals that were presented for you during the times he had many of his soliloquies amplified what he had to say so that it was very clear his intent, even though oftentimes he was speaking not only in parables, but also in language that could only be interpreted by the positive. For example, when he spoke of the good shepherd and the sheep and my sheep know me, my name, and so on. It was very clear what he was talking about because of the fact you have sheep coming out through a gate following a shepherd as he was speaking of these things. So you had ear gate done very well by the actor and the eye gate done very well by the director. So I recommend this movie to you. It's called The Gospel of John, and it's on about three screens in the St. Louis area, two of them being in St. Charles County. Now, I want to apologize. After having said that, I have to apologize for what I'm about to do next. I have received an email from Mark Davey. And Mark Davey is indeed not only a front-rank warrior, he is without a doubt one of the funniest characters I've ever known. Mark Davey, being a Davey, is not wrapped right. And therefore, I think that since he has been in harm's way and that he has been fighting the enemy and that he has been primarily around other guys for several months and there's been no chilling impact at all from Jill, that let's just say that he has developed what we might call crusty prose. But I think that this one is too good to pass up, and I want to pass it along to you. And the background has to do with the fact that on Veterans Day, last Sunday, I read an email from him called Ramadan Offensive. And I wanted to pass along to you some of the very wonderful points that he made in the context of that email, and then to base some of my comments on that. But before we put it out on the Internet in hard copy or an audio file, it was important to know whether there was anything in it that would violate any classified information or what have you. So I wrote Jill asking her to try and find this out. So I get a response from Mark on this, and it's dated today. Here's what he says. So fasten your seatbelt. He says, "Joe, how are you, sir? All is well here. I just wanted to drop a quick note about posting that email on GDC's web. I spoke with our S2 and had him read it to see if I had anything in there I shouldn't reference. Hindsight being 2020, I realized I should have done that before I sent it out in the first place. After reading it and then thinking I am a complete moron, the S2 thought the removal of the imam's name would be a good idea." So, we've removed it. He goes on to say, "The platoon is marching on. We have been hunting these bastards lately with great success. Tactically, they're pretty good. What guerrilla fighter isn't as he hides in the population? But thank God they couldn't hit a bull in the ass with a bass fiddle. We have been shot at with RPGs and AK-47s so close the muzzle flash burnt our eyebrows, and nothing more than a scratch and a few bacon-striped underpants resulted." "If you know what I mean," he says. "God is answering the prayers of many, and we remain in His protective love. Stay strong and accurate in Christ, Mark." Pray for Mark Davey, his platoon, others on our prayer list with a star by them. They're in harm's way, and I think they've started a new offensive called Steel Hammer or 9-Pound Hammer or something like that, and they're going after the bad guys. I want to orient you to where we are in our study so we can move forward in it now. We are noting how Paul references 1 Kings 19, verses 14 and 15. Let me remind you of that passage. "And Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And then in verse 15, our Lord said to him, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And we noted how Paul picks up on this idea as he discusses the concept of the true remnant of true Israel that will emerge in human history at the second advent of Christ. And he begins his discussion of this in Romans 11:1 by asking a rhetorical question. God has not repudiated his people, has he? Definitely not. "For I am also an Israelite from the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin." And this introduces the concept of Paul being genetically related to Abraham through the line of Benjamin. That's the youngest son of Israel or Judah. And I beg your pardon, Jacob. And therefore he tracks his genetic line back to Abraham through Benjamin. And then he goes on to note in our study, he is able to evaluate the historical trends that he is noting and is able to conclude that Judea is on the way out as a client nation. In fact, for all practical purposes, it has ceased to function as a client nation, but the people have not suffered the fifth cycle as yet. And he notes our Lord's prophecy with regard to this in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. That passage reads this way. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then we noted how this constitutes the diaspora that occurred in A.D. 70. 2 million were killed in the siege of Jerusalem, but 100,000 were taken as captives and ultimately were dispersed throughout the world and remain so today. And among them were at least some, or at least the progeny of some. Quite possibly all were the progeny, but that would be a stretch. But at least some of these individuals, or the progeny of the individuals who formed the core of the Christian faith. And we noted how that happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47. And so then those who had received Peter's word, the evangelism that was in the context of his message, those who believed the gospel were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is on the birthday of the church, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And then verse 47 continues, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day to those who were being saved. And we evaluated how that these individuals were all Jews, and they constitute the core, the original body of Christ, that was in evidence in these passages in Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the church. And therefore, anti-Semitism becomes absolutely ridiculous for any Gentile member of the body of Christ to consider. And we noted why that was true, and therefore noted that the Jews have been under great pressure throughout history simply because of who and what they are, and it is satanically motivated. Regardless of the human motivation, behind it all is a satanic motivation. And we analyzed the unbelieving Jews that you know briefly. And then we began to look at the word repudiate. God has not repudiated His own. We examined that word and found that it demanded a definitely not behind it. God has not repudiated His people, has He? And the required response is definitely not. And then we noted a few things about the Jews and those their relationship through Abraham to the Arabs, but that the bloodline does not constitute true Israel, nor does it constitute the true sons of God. The true sons of God are based on faith alone in Christ alone, not faith alone in Abraham alone, or genetically related to Abraham in any way. The promises are based on a genetic line plus a spiritual line that begins with Abraham. And we noted that in our study. Now, I say then, God has not repudiated His people, has He? Definitely not. For I also am an Israelite from the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. Now, when Paul asserts that Israel is not rejected, he makes reference to the spiritual line. Throughout history, God preserves a remnant of Jews who are believers, and Paul gives as his illustration those who were preserved in the northern kingdom under Ahab and Jezebel. Now we are ready for verse 2. Romans 11:2 reads this way. God has not repudiated His people whom He foreknew. That is a declarative statement. It was a rhetorical question in verse 1. Here we have a statement. God has not repudiated His people. And then we add this. Whom He foreknew. Very important. Or do you not know what the Scripture says about Elijah when he pleaded to God against Israel? Point one. In verse 1, Paul asked the rhetorical question, if God had repudiated Israel, In verse 2, he rejects the idea with a declarative statement, God has not repudiated His people whom He foreknew. Very important, and we'll note its importance in a moment. Point 2. Paul uses the word foreknow, and his use of it nails the certainty of the fact that God will not repudiate Israel, and true Jews are the children of the promises. There will be a millennial kingdom called Israel, and it will be populated by true Jews, those who believe in Christ as Messiah during the tribulation. And they will be the progeny that goes all the way back to A.D. 70. That diaspora that came out of A.D. 70, those that survived, were scattered throughout the four corners of this earth and remain so to this day. And those individuals are the forefathers of the Jews that will enter into the tribulation, many of whom will be saved. There's the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and the job of an evangelist is to evangelize the lost. And therefore, there will be Jews who are evangelized as well as Gentiles by this body of Jews. So, 3. Foreknowledge resulted when divine omniscience separated the potentials of human history away from the reality of human history and programmed the result into the computer of divine decrees. Now, here is this example, and I assure you, God doesn't need a computer. He has this eternally and consistently and totally in His conscious mind at all times, and has had so for all eternity. But this is how we can understand infinite thought. We imagine that God has a computer that is available to Him, and His omniscience is able to perceive all that is knowable. And from that, He is able to discern as He prepares to initiate human history, so to speak. And He is able to discern, even before the creation of the human race and the playing out of human history, precisely how the volition of each individual will decide on any given occasion, and He uses that to control history and to guarantee history. And here is how it works. He knows potentially the things that could occur in human history but do not, and therefore He does not decree them to be true or factual or actual. But what is actual, the absolute reality of events that do occur in human history, these He perceives as true and therefore places them in this computer. Now, the volitional decisions of man are found in a promship. That's the free will of manship. This is the decision maker of the soul. The volition is involved. And God has created a free will which can act independently of Himself. And the five-point Calvinists need to study that principle. The whole issue of the angelic conflict, as far as our part to play in it, is whether our volition, freely given, is going to choose for or against God and His plan. That is the same volition Lucifer used to foment his rebellion. It is the same volition used by the fallen angels to decide to follow Him and remain with Him. And therefore, our free will is designed to give us the opportunity, unfettered, to follow God. And therefore, the initial decision that must be made in that particular playing out of events is what think ye of Christ. Now, the sovereignty of Godship is God's supreme authority to rule over all He creates. And therefore, His decisions are placed into the computer, and they are programmed at the factory and cannot be altered. In other words, God is immutable, He is veracity, and He does not change. And once this is put into the divine decrees computer, they are already programmed, they cannot be altered. That's immutability. Over here, you get to program yours once, but after that it can't be altered. And when do you program yours? Every time you make a choice. And you can't go back and change it. Your choice is your choice. It's made at a point in history. It can't be changed. Therefore, there are ramifications. Now, you may change your mind later on and decide to do differently. But it doesn't change the fact that you made the choice, and that's in the decrees. So be careful how you choose, because there are ramifications to each. Now, printout from all of this is foreknowledge. Nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. And therefore, foreknowledge reveals to God all of the details involving believers throughout human history And therefore, he builds this plan around this foreknowledge. He ensures you the protection that you need in order for your volition to make these choices. And therefore, the result of these choices begins with salvation. And from there, you have the Christian way of life in the church age, for example. And as you make choices, you're either blessed because of wheel tracks of righteousness or you're cursed because of wheel tracks of wickedness. Therefore, there's either reward or discipline for you. And all of it's in the decrees. And volition is the issue, and you can't blame God. It's already there. It's programmed. When you foul up, God's discipline awaits. And when you follow His plan, rewards are guaranteed. Now, with regard to the Jews, God knew of the Jews who were true Israel, and He preserves them because their volition mandates it. That's the issue in the appeal trial. What think ye of Christ? And that when they respond to Jesus as Messiah, Old Testament, incarnation, church age, or tribulation, when they respond, this is recorded in the decrees. God preserves this as true and unalterable, and therefore the promises are designed for these people, and those promises will be fulfilled to them. And that's the gist of foreknowledge. So let's get it one more time. Foreknowledge resulted when divine omniscience separated the potentials of human history away from the reality of human history and programmed the results into the computer of divine decrees. 4. Omniscience perceived in eternity past those things that could have occurred in human history but did not occur. What if you had simply gone to a different school? What if you had lived in a different community? Have you ever noticed how sometimes the person you marry is the person you go to school with, say high school or college, or someone you run into along the way, depending upon where you live? We're a very mobile society today, and it's not uncommon to have a life mate that you run into that lived halfway across the country, for example. But before we were very mobile, and that only takes you back to the turn of the 20th century. For example, I don't think my grandfather ever got many miles away from our home county. He traveled to Florida on one occasion and to Texas on one occasion, and I think that's as far as they ever went. But now it's nothing to go these places. And if you decide to move there and work there, you run into an entirely different group of people. And they influence you. And their mores influence you. And the society in which you become involved influences you. And so all of these things are involved in potentialities. What would have happened, therefore, had you gone to a different school or lived in a different city? How would this have affected your personal history? Well, that's all iffy history. It didn't happen. It's not in the decrees. You might ask God, if the Lord, if He's willing to take up the time. He has all eternity to fool with you. And if He wants to take up the time, He can say, well, if you had lived in Omaha, and if you'd gone to the University of Nebraska, God help you, then this is what would have happened along the way. So when we speculate about what could have happened in history but didn't, we're delving into the realm of alternative history or iffy history. 5. Divine omniscience is able to calculate what would have occurred differently had human decisions been otherwise. Omniscience can do that, and that's the potentialities you see here. And God knows what would have happened, but it's inconsequential since it didn't. And therefore, omniscience could further analyze the impact of these decisions and what impact they would have had on human history from the greatest to the most minute. Your decisions impact human history in a very minute way most of the time. But on occasion, you make a decision that really affects other people, and then they have reactions or responses to that, and then that affects their lives, and then so on down the road. And so your thinking, followed by your decision-making, followed by your behavior, becomes very important in the plan of God, and that's why you need to behave yourself. Therefore, omniscience is able to discern the impact of your decisions as they have ramifications on history, on other individuals, on your life, from the greatest impact to the most minute. 6. But what does occur in history was perceived by divine omniscience as reality. This is what really happens. And these decisions, and all of these decisions were programmed into the computer of divine decrees. That is what is real. And that's over here in the prom chip. Your decisions decide these things, and God was smart enough to know what those decisions would be in eternity past. Now, the question arises, did he influence any of these decisions? Only in this way. With regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he provides the information for you to consider. The information is made available to you to consider, and therefore your volition is challenged. And after that, he provides you with assets which enable you to consider the Word of God. But your volition is the issue. Do you consider these things as true and real and those things that you desire to make a part of your inventory of ideas, or do you not? Or do you not even care to even take advantage of your assets and simply not even be challenged at all? All of these things are understood and put into the prom chip. God knows your every thought, decision, and action, but he does not in any way influence any of them, other than making the information available. It is his job to do that. Mankind comes up with the idea that there is a God. You can look up into the stars, in fact, unless you live around here. I recently had the opportunity to go away from St. Louis and St. Charles County, and I was off in a place where there were very few lights. And I was staggered. I mean, there are a lot of stars up there. They're everywhere, and you can see them crystal clear. And if you would sit back and look at those every night and watch the constellations rotate in order as they do, God's got everything organized out there. They all go in circles. And you can see these things happen over and over. And you think, gee, there's a lot of order out there. I remember this time last year, that same star arrangement was right there. And here it is again. And it just happens to be harvest time, or it just happens to be planting time. And I can actually tell what I need to do if I can learn this star arrangement. Gee, there's a lot of order here. And somebody's arranged this to remind me what to do. It's time to plant. And then it dawns on people, say, there must be somebody out there. And then you get a God concept going. That's God consciousness. And then he provides the information about who God is. What think ye of Christ? And then volition is challenged, you see. So omniscience could further analyze the impact of these decisions, but would have what these decisions would have had on human history from the greatest to the most minute. But what does occur in human history was perceived by divine omniscience as reality and was programmed into the computer of divine decrees. Now, 7. This imaginary computer contains a prom chip on which all the decisions of every person in human history are recorded. Nothing gets by God. He's not surprised by anything you do or think. Now, it would embarrass hell, I'm sure, but God's not surprised. Point 8. In addition, it also contains a ROM chip on which all the decisions made by God regarding human history are recorded. God's made a lot of decisions that he doesn't need to put in the computer of divine decrees. But those that regard human history do belong there, and they are there. 9. It was God's desire that Abraham become the patriarchal and spiritual head of a new race called the Jew. And he consummated the former, constituting Abraham as the patriarchal leader of the new race. He consummated the former in Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham believed in Messiah for eternal life, and God imputed to Abraham his perfect righteousness. Now, the verse that confirms this is Genesis 15:6. We need to take a look at that for a few minutes. Because this particular passage here documents the fact that all people in any given dispensation are saved simply by faith alone in Christ alone. Things do not change with regard to salvation when there is a change of dispensation. In all dispensations, salvation is the same. Now, we're looking here in the dispensation of the Gentiles. Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis 15. And, of course, the dispensation of Israel doesn't begin until the Exodus which is at 1441 B.C. This is approximately 2100 in round figures that we're looking at here in chapter 15. So here's what it says. Notice his name has not even been changed to Abraham yet. And Abram had already been caused to believe in Jehovah. That's Yahweh Elohim. That is Jesus Christ. Elohim is not mentioned here. It is Yahweh. He had been caused to believe. And we have the word to believe here, and that is aman, A-M-A-N, in the Hebrew. And this is a hithiel perfect, which is causative. Therefore, the best translation, he had already been caused to believe in Yahweh. Therefore, in Genesis 15:6, which takes place in Canaan, we learn that Abraham had already been saved. Already caused to be saved. And according to the context, he was saved in the past while living in Ur of the Chaldees. Therefore, your hithiel perfect brings all of this out. It's causative. And Abraham had already been caused to believe in the past with results that go on forever. So when did he believe? In the past. What got him out of Ur? The Lord's mandate to leave. Why did he obey? He was already a believer. Second sentence. And God kept on crediting to his account his faith to Abraham for righteousness. Let's take that apart for a moment. First of all, we have Kashav. And kashav is the word for account here. It is kal imperfect, and it denotes continuous action on the part of the subject on behalf of the object. He keeps on crediting to Abraham's account. Now, what is Abraham's account? Over here, Abram, he has an account set up, and it's negative R, because Abraham has sinned. There is imputed sin at the moment of salvation to the genetically present old sin nature. So he is totally depraved, spiritually dead, at the moment of his physical birth. So he doesn't have the righteousness of God. So that's what's on his account. That's what Abraham's got on his account. So, and if he's going to have a relationship with God, something's got to get this negative R off of here. He doesn't qualify to live with God. He's not perfect. So it says that because he believed in Yahweh, God kept on crediting to his account his faith. So what did Abraham decide to do? Positive volition toward the gospel. And therefore, the Lord sets up another account for him. He says, okay, I'm going to transfer over to this side plus R. Based on what? Faith. Faith in what? Faith alone in Christ alone. Messiah concept for the Old Testament individual. And so he's credited this, and he keeps on crediting to Abraham's account this plus R. Why? Why does he keep on doing it? Because once saved, always saved. And he believed once, and the effect of that, we can see here, goes on forever in the first sentence. And Abram had already been caused to believe in the past with results that go on forever. And God kept on crediting to his account. That's kashav. Kal imperfect denotes continuous action on the part of the subject, who is God, on behalf of the object, who is Abram. God keeps on crediting to his account plus R. Now, what is this based on? Abraham's faith. And therefore, faith becomes the issue, and that's why he has plus R, and that's why he's saved. And he's saved basically on the basic concept of faith alone in Christ alone. And once you do that, God keeps crediting to your account plus R based on your faith alone in Christ. Therefore, Abraham did not become righteous through works, and nobody does. You become righteous through faith alone in Christ alone. And after that, you enter into the Christian way of life. So many people confuse phase one with phase two. Here's your lifeline. Here's the cross. And this is where you believe in Christ. And we're going to put a little box around that, and we're going to call that phase one. And how long does phase one last? Let's say that you're slow on the uptake, and therefore it takes a whole second for you to believe. And then you enter phase two at this point, and that's the Christian way of life for you. That goes to physical death, and for you as a believer, that enters you into phase three, which is eternal life. Now, along the way, you have the Christian walk for you. What is your Christian walk? You can be a lowlife, a thug, a serial killer, whatever you decide to do based on your free will. But the Bible is made available to you at the moment of your salvation with divine operating assets, spiritual skills, a whole lot of irrevocable absolutes. And with these, your volition is challenged to grow in grace and to seek to achieve spiritual maturity before you die so you can have maximum historical impact from that point on. And therefore, this little box right here that lasts 1 second is based on faith and faith alone. What happens here, if there's any accomplishment at all, it is based on works. Divine good, which we noted, this would be gold, silver, precious stones. And if you achieve rewards in time, that's escrow, blessing, time, paragraph. If you achieve these here, then it's because of your works. And what are your works? Primarily thought. All decisions are based on thinking from a position of strength based on the Word of God. Good decisions are based on biblical knowledge. And from good decisions come proper actions, proper behavior, proper speech, etc. And therefore, thought, decision, and action are these works, and they are rewardable. Therefore, people look into the Old Testament, and they don't quite get things like Genesis 15:6, and insist that a person is saved by works, and they are not, and this verse here constitutes the basic passage that you can use to counter that. Here's how it reads. And Abram had already been caused to believe in Yahweh in the past, that's in Ur, with results that go on forever. And God kept on crediting to his account, Kashav, his faith, the faith of Abraham, for righteousness. And that's the moment of his salvation. And therefore, Abraham did not become righteous through works. He was imputed divine righteousness because of his faith. Amen. Point 10. Now, God consummated the latter concept. He is going to be the head of a spiritual line in Genesis 17, where the Abrahamic covenant is confirmed by circumcision. Abraham was promised a child with Sarah, and through him, through that child, would come the promise. And he is identified in Genesis 21, verse 12. Through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. Through Isaac, not Ishmael. 11. It is through the line, then, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Messiah is revealed. The Messiah is not revealed through the line of Hagar, Ishmael, and the 12 tribes of Arabia. Revealed through Isaac. It is to this line that the promises are to be imputed. Now, to ensure the inauguration of the millennial kingdom, the true Jew must be protected in every dispensation throughout history. Now, the true Jew in the dispensation of the church is what is called the Messianic Jew, the one who finally has it dawn on him that Jesus is the Christ, that is Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and they become members of the royal family of God. Therefore, they're the true Jew for this dispensation, and they have the ultimate assets imputed at the salvation moment for them. And therefore, when they get to heaven, they are royal aristocrats. And interestingly enough, they will be able to associate in resurrection body with those Jews, believer Jews, who come out of the tribulation and populate client nation Israel in the millennium. those people have the promises. The true Jews of the church age, they don't get those promises. They get something exceedingly abundantly beyond them. And that's because they're royal family. Okay. Point 12. God decreed the covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their progeny. That goes down to the 12 tribes. And it therefore filters down to Paul through Benjamin. Thus, the fulfillment of these promises is decreed as well. That takes into consideration immutability and veracity. God made the promises, and they're in the decrees. Take a look at the diagram again. He made the promises. That puts them in the ROM chip. They cannot be altered. And therefore, to whom are they going to be fulfilled? The true Jew. And that takes you over to the prom chip. What is the decision made by each Jew in human history regarding the Messiah? Those that say, yes, I believe in Messiah, are the true Jews. And he can get a printout from that. He foreknows who these true Jews are. And therefore, they're the recipients of the promise. And therefore, you go to the dispensational chart. When will all of this be fulfilled to them? It will be fulfilled to them at the second advent. That's this line right here. And at the second advent of Christ, he will set up his millennial kingdom. And the Jews that come out of the tribulation who are believers, those are the sheep. They will follow the good shepherd into the millennial kingdom, into client nation Israel. And then you will have the fulfillment of these promises. And therefore, they will be a great nation, as was promised to Abraham. They will have a piece of real estate promised to Abraham between the Nile and the Euphrates, from India to the Indian Ocean. Turkey to the Indian Ocean. They will have a king from the line of Judah, house of David, in Jesus Christ. And the new covenant is that they will be a client nation in the eternal kingdom, the millennium, and then thereafter in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, these things are all right here in the decrees, and it's going to happen. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. God is immutable, and he has veracity, and what he's put in the ROM chip will be fulfilled, and he'll fulfill it to those who say, yes, I understand. Jesus is the Christ. And the true Jew is the one that is going to be able to receive the fulfillment of these promises, and that is because of sheer Joshua. There will always be a remnant. And God knows about that remnant in eternity past, and he knows who they are and can call them by name. 13. Because of the divine decrees, God foreknew in eternity past all the exigencies that would threaten true Israel, and he made decisions in the ROM chip to ensure their survival. One of the problems throughout history with regard to the Jew is that they, because they rejected Jesus as the Christ, have as a people often made poor decisions from a position of weakness that has caused them great grief and trauma and a great deal of pain and misery. And oftentimes, when anti-Semitism rears its ugly head, God permits this to occur because it results in the administration of discipline to those who have rejected Christ. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. And that volition is first challenged at gospel hearing. And those who reject Jesus as the Christ are ultimately going to fall under the aegis of Lucifer, who is the god of this world. And one of his objectives is to destroy the Jew. And when the Jew rejects Christ in the church age, that Jew is going to come under discipline, and he is also going to fall under the aegis of Lucifer and his evil schemes, which is to eliminate them from history. He hates the Jew. He hates Israel. He hates Christianity. And he hates client nations who are designed to protect the Jew. Therefore, all of these things are under assault. Thus, when the Jew rejects Jesus as Messiah, they are placing themselves in a very precarious position with regard to their health and their future history as individuals. So it's very dangerous for them to reject Christ in the church age for Lucifer. Lucifer is waiting for them to make themselves available for his demons to influence and to neutralize and to kill if possible. That's why our pro-Semitism is extremely important, and that's why this client nation, if it is to remain a client nation, must be pro-Semitic, and why our foreign policy must support the Jew and must support Israel. We should, if there's going to be immigration in this country, the first group of people who should be immigrated in is the Jewish people. They should be the first to get in line. And after that, whoever else qualifies. Now, omniscience perceives reality in eternity past and programs it into the computer of divine decrees. And the divine decrees establish the reality of all events in human history. Foreknowledge acknowledges what is certain. What is real, what has been established as reality, is in the decrees, and it can't be altered. Now, foreknowledge, on the other hand, acknowledges what is certain. We can get down on an individual basis now. Now that God knows precisely what is going to happen in human history because He's decreed it to be true, then He can look at individual things. And that's foreknowledge. He can get down to the nuts and bolts of human history and who's involved in it and who's going to be recipients of this, that, and the other thing. Foreknowledge acknowledges what is certain. So now let's define foreknowledge. The term foreknowledge applies to a special category of God's knowledge. Based on knowing how each believer would use his free will, he knows how, foreknowledge tells him how each believer will use his free will. And based on that, God decreed in eternity past that certain things would occur in that believer's life. And one thing that is not going to occur is as long as you stay positive, you're not going to lose your divine protection. And if you're taken out of this life, it is because that moment is precisely the perfect moment for you to leave it. Now, God's awareness of those events which He Himself decreed before they came to pass in human history is called foreknowledge. God's awareness of these things constitutes His foreknowledge. Only believers are said to be foreknown. This principle is important. Only believers are said to be foreknown. Now, all the information that is gathered here, foreknowledge has to do only with the believer. And therefore, there are Jews out there, presently, in the past, and in the future, that God foreknows as true Israel. And it is to these that He is going to give the promises. And the ones that you can isolate that are going to receive promises are those outside the church age. There are those that go all the way back into the Old Testament history of Israel, beginning with Abraham. He is the first true Jew. And then you have Isaac. And then you have Jacob. And then you have the 12 sons of Jacob. And then their progeny. And all the way down to when you have that core in Acts chapter 2, who shifted away from the promises given to Israel to the promises given to the church. And they became the core of the body of Christ, and they are royal aristocracy. And they have promises that come to them that far exceed those that are going to come to the Jew. And then this picks up again, because that's the parenthetical dispensation of the church. This is the dispensation that's been thrown in. This is the dispensation that was not prophesied. This is the dispensation that was known to God in eternity past, but was not revealed until our Lord Jesus Christ switched to plan B, and then primarily through His apostles and the writers of the New Testament canon. And therefore, these Jews that begin right here with Abraham, be somewhere along in here, move forward all the way through the incarnation, and those who died during the incarnation. And then you skip to the tribulation. Actually, that's Israel's last 7 years right there that they're owed. And you pick up these Jews here. And those Jews, minus the church age, they're the ones to whom the promises are given. And at the second advent of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a resurrection of all Old Testament saints. And they're going to be Jews here in resurrection bodies, and they will enjoy the promises that come to Israel in the millennial kingdom. They will enjoy the fact in resurrection body of a client nation. They're part of a great people between the Nile and the Euphrates with Jesus Christ as their leader, their king over the millennial reign of Christ. And then in addition to that, you have those that come out of the tribulation in physical bodies, and they repopulate the client nation. And all of these people are the ones who are true Israel, who received the promises. The church, they have promises that far exceed these, and this is escrow. The escrow contract for eternity amplifies many of these things. So consequently, there will always be a remnant. That's the point. And God decreed the promises. Foreknowledge confirms true Israel. The prophecy of Shear Jashub is finally fulfilled, therefore, at the second advent. 15. True Israel, therefore, is in the divine decrees. Divine foreknowledge recognizes this, and nothing can successfully challenge this reality. It is a flat fact. So what is your obligation here? Your obligation is to honor the Jew, protect the Jew, support the Jew, and always step forward in defense of the Jew. Do not tolerate anti-Semitism in your presence. And you would do this. You would do this in a way that is not offensive, because you want to convince the person to stop being anti-Semitic. So you want to approach them very humbly and ask if they would mind you pointing out a few things. 16. Those who are concerned that because of anti-Semitism, the Jew will not survive to receive the imputation of the promises in the millennial kingdom need to be reminded of pivot power within the ranks of believer Jews throughout history. There is always going to be a pivot of Israel throughout history. Even in the church age, there's always a group of believer Jews, and they add to the pivot of the client nation in that dispensation. 17. And to amplify this, Paul presents Elijah as his example. Or do you not know what the Scripture says about Elijah when he pleaded to God against Israel? 18. Elijah's fear and self-centeredness caused him to believe that he was the only pivot member left in the northern kingdom, and as a result, it was about to suffer the fifth cycle under Ahab and Jezebel. That's what Elijah visualized. Now, we know that the fifth cycle didn't come for a while to the northern kingdom. Now, it's not to say that they didn't deserve it. They richly did. It just didn't occur during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, they were the lowest and the vilest and the meanest pair to ever be unleashed up there. Others were approached them, but these two together were quite a combo. Yet that didn't bring about the fifth cycle, but Elijah assumed it did, and he was the only pivot member left. And what kind of arrogance is that? I am the only pivot member, and they're after me. Well, if that's true, Elijah, then what on earth does the concept of the unconditional covenants mean to you? They're unconditional, Elijah. So he forgot that. Therefore, he had to eat meat brought to him by birds. Imagine that. 19. Paul reminds the Jews of his day that even if Judea falls to the Romans, the pivot will be preserved, and that true Israel will return to the land to populate the millennial client nation. But only the true Jew. All Israel is not Israel, he says. You have Israel. Just take Israel in any of its configurations throughout history. And you've got all these people in there. And all of them are genetic Jews. And then you got some in there that are believers. They're sure Jews. Now, how does Paul evaluate this? All Israel is not Israel. This is true Israel. Those crosses you see. The guys outside here, They're Israel, all right. They're genetic Israel. But this is spiritual Israel, and they track back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All Israel is not Israel. So let's note Romans 11, verse 1. Here we have the rhetorical question. I say then, God has not repudiated His people, has He? Definitely not. For I also am an Israelite from the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. Then verse 2, back to verse 2. God has not repudiated His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says about Elijah when he pleaded to God against Israel? Now verse 3, which we will begin with on Sunday morning. This is Elijah's quote. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars. In fact, I alone am left, and they seek my life. And we'll find out what's wrong with this rationale on Sunday. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to study truth. It is our prayer that it would serve to be a motivation and an encouragement for us to continue our pursuit of spiritual growth while also taking seriously our obligation toward the Jew. We pray for the protection of the Jew, that they might be able to see that Jesus is Messiah, and that they would therefore be protected also as a people. May there therefore be peace in Jerusalem. And we add also, Father, our prayer for those servicemen who are now in harm's way in Iraq, especially Mark Davey, his platoon, others on our military prayer list. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.